Glory to God. Everybody excited to be here tonight?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
We are not going to fret because of the nice weather. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know nice weather is sometimes nice weather is a pastor's worst enemy, but we're going to be people that just continue coming to get the word. Amen. How many know that if there's a nice day today, there'll be a nice day again some other time? You know, praise the Lord. We're just so thankful that God has given us. We're so thankful that we have 7 days a week. Amen. But we're so thankful that we have a Saturday night and a time to come together for the word. So I'm just glad that you're here tonight. Glad that you came out to receive. I hope you came to receive because God has a big plan for us. Amen. Lots of stuff, lots of good stuff for us. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm excited to get into it. As my wife said, you know, I was out of town this week. I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I was down there with Reverend Greer, and of course he had some services down there, and I go several times a year. And you know, this week was just so much. It was just so much filling up, so much filling up, so much filling up. And you know, and I believe, of course, the things that we fill up on. You know, how many know that you spend if you go to a gas station to fill up your vehicle, it might take you a few minutes to fill up your car. But how many know that it lasts more than a few minutes once you fill it up? Amen. And so it's the same thing when you sit on the word continually, especially you can fill up on things and you get saturated. Amen. And then we'll believe for all the things that God has for that. There was a lot of starts and there was a lot of little things that I would just write down, even little moments of revelation. And I was telling my wife that one that I wrote down, I don't even remember what it was about. But one of the things that I do is I believe that the Lord will draw that out in the right time and that the fullness of that comes. Amen. And of course, there's lots that I do remember as well. But, you know, that filling is so important because if I'm not full, I can't put out. Amen.
Yeah.
And so we know that the house of the Lord, that we come to hear the preaching of the word for that purpose. And it's good that we do that. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, tonight's message is called Hands to the Plow. Glory to God, hands to the plow. And of course, you know, this is directed for this church, and I'm excited for it. I'm excited for the lessons that are in it. Amen. You know, when you plow ground, sometimes, you know, there's it's a laborious task. Amen. You know, plowing ground isn't always something that's easy to do. It's not always something that, you know, it's not like when you go out to a freshly plowed field. You know, I remember one time we were, I was digging around our house in the front. We had a front porch in our house when we lived in Jamestown. And I was digging around the front porch because I wanted to plant some stuff. And, you know, this area where I was digging had just been grass and stuff like that. We hadn't planted anything there yet. But I wanted to put some flowers, I think, in at the time. And so I started digging. And immediately when I broke through the surface, I realized I was digging in different kind of ground. I realized that the ground that I was digging in had been prepared by someone else at some point before. That even though there was grass growing on it, even though it was growing over and just looked like lawn, the ground was soft because the rocks had been taken out and somebody had come in there before. And so it made planting that flower bed real easy. Now, I've also dug holes in the ground, too. I remember one time I was putting in some posts for a guy. I was actually putting in a railing for a guy on some stairs that he had in front of his house. And I went to dig next to the steps, and I couldn't get down very far. In fact, I even rented a post hole digger, one of those those gas-powered augers. And still, even with that, I never was able to get more than a foot into the ground because it was just so hard and so compacted, you know. And so that ground wasn't prepared. And so we know that with plowing, there is a process in doing so, and that there's times where it can seem difficult. But we're called to be fruitful in our labors. Amen. We're called to be fruitful in the things that we do. Now, we also have to understand that there's seasons for things too. There's seasons where, you know, where we come together. There's seasons where there's an abundance, it seems. And then sometimes there's a season where it's like a nice day and not many people show up. And it seems like maybe seems like you're going backwards or something like that. But we know this, that God is good. Amen. And that He doesn't have us do anything without the intent of having fruit. And, you know, when I look at the life of Jesus, of course, we see Jesus really living for about 27 years before he entered into ministry. And so he lived for that long and didn't really enter into the ministry. All that time was preparation time for those 3 years that he actually ministered. And those 3 years that he ministered changed the entire world. Amen. And so we know that there's preparation time in that time, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. But God has desired and has intended for us to be fruitful. And so that's exactly what we're going to be. Amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and start over there, Deuteronomy 28. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 28. We're going to go over to verse 12. Amen. Amen. I love the word. Hallelujah. Hands to the plow. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Amen. Now, we know that this is a promise that is given to Israel, but we know that we have a better covenant based on better promises. Glory to God that we have, if we are of the faith of Abraham, then we are the seed of Abraham. And knowing those things, we know that that there's promises in the Old Testament that do apply to us. Amen. Now, not everybody's going to necessarily have a field that we're going to plow, but we know that there's a principle in the things. And that's why God has given us the whole counsel of the word, because there's a principle for us to get out of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, you know, what drew me to the scripture were the very words, to bless all the work of your hand. Yeah. We see here that the Lord's desire is to bless the work of our hand. But what we can understand by this is that if he's got to bless the work of our hand, he wants to bless the work of our hand, our hands have to be doing something, don't they? Our hands can't be idle, and we expect to be blessed. Amen. What if your hands are idle? If your hands aren't doing, if they're not producing anything, how is God supposed to bless that if he's going to bless the work of your hand? You know, the Bible doesn't say that he was going to give us freebies. He didn't say he was going to set us up in such a way that we would never have to do anything. But God did intend us to do things. And we have to understand that as we fulfill the will of God, as we walk out the plan of God, there is a certain requirement for us to put our hands to the plow. There's a certain requirement for us to be laboring in the field to make sure that these things happen. Amen. Now I ask you, what if our hands are idle? But what if our hands are doing the wrong work? Is God going to bless the wrong work? The answer, I can just save you the time of study and get you right to the end answer real quick. The answer to that question is no. If you're doing the wrong work, if you're not doing the right work, God isn't in that. He isn't blessing that. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. Amen. So unless the Lord builds a house, and of course, and it says unless it goes on to say about the watching the city, the same thing. If the Lord isn't in it, there's no protection for us either. And so we want to make sure that the things that we're doing we're not just doing because they are something we wanted to do or something that seemed fun to do, but we're doing them because it's the direction of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And notice something else here, that the payout isn't up to us either. You know, the payout isn't in accordance to the work that we do, if the work that we're doing is the work that God has intended us to do. If we follow the Lord, he will bless the work of our hands. Amen. But if you go back to Deuteronomy into the 28 in the first verse, hallelujah, we see something here that's quite interesting. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And so we see that the very principle here is in the beginning of Deuteronomy 28, when he's going into this section of scripture, he's going to bless the work of your hands. But he takes us back here and shows us, if we look back here, we can see that if we're not obedient to obey, diligently obey the voice of the Lord. How many know that you have to diligently obey? It means you have to constantly be listening. Amen. Diligently isn't a one-time thing. Diligently is a repeated thing, that you go back to the Lord and go back and you listen to it, you re-listen to it, or you go back to the instruction that was given to you. Now, of course, here we're given the instruction of the Word, but also this would also apply the instruction that God gives us individually. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Word that's going to guide us, a lot of things that the Lord has intended to teach us through the Word. But if it doesn't tell us everything about our lives. You know, you're not going to know in every single life, just or every single thing that you come across in life, whether or not the Word, or whether or not it's the Word of the Lord, unless you know what the Lord is saying to you. Amen? Because not everything you come across in life is written in Scripture. Some people erroneously think that the Scripture is given to us as a complete, kind of a complete coverage of all human history, but it's just not true. If it was, then it's missing a lot, and it's very incomplete. Amen? But we know that the Scripture was given to us as kind of a handbook, so to speak, on how to navigate life. Yes. Praise the Lord. And it gives us the examples of all these other people who were also told how to navigate life. One of the things that we know repeatedly through Scripture is that God speaks to His people about different things. Now, one thing I do believe is that the principle of everything that God leads us into can be found in Scripture. So everything that He's going to teach us, He's not just going to show us something, not going to have us do something that is so completely different than what Scripture says, but rather He's going to lead us in accordance to other things in Scripture. Amen? And so, but we have to be faithful to listen to the Lord. We have to be faithful to seek Him, amen, as we walk out the plan of God. If we don't, if we're not, then we're going to miss the blessing, but we're going to miss what God has for us to do. Yeah. Amen. The work of the Lord. When we put our hands to the plow, there's many things, many areas where this, of course, there's the work of the Lord in the local church and stuff like that and what is accomplished here, but it's also what is accomplished in your own life. Amen. Now let's go ahead and turn to Luke 2. Praise God. Hallelujah. Luke 2. You know, it's such a blessing what God wants to do with us. It's such a blessing. You know, if you think about it, you know, in any given town or any given area when the Lord's doing something, there's always, His intent is always even much bigger than what is getting affected at any given moment. You know, I love to think about that as we've come down here faithfully for 4 years now. Praise the Lord. We've been talking about that. We've been coming down here for 4 years or just about 4 years. And, you know, as we've been coming down here, there's certainly a lot less people in the church than there is in the town. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But how many know that the word that God brings every week would affect the lives of every single person in this town? You know, I was just thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about the necessity of what we bring, you know, and this is just one area. My wife was talking about excellence as she was standing up here, you know, for announcements. She was talking about excellence in the church and how it speaks to people, and it does. And instantly the Lord brought me back to a moment that has happened to us several times when my wife and I have been in Walmart. Amen. I can't remember whether it was before a service or after a service, it didn't matter. But you know, we come to church and we're dressed up, and I'm going to minister. I minister in a suit and in a tie, and my wife is always dressed up nicely as well. And we went into Walmart, and I remember several times, and especially this one in particular, there was this little girl that saw us, you know, and it was very evident that she was taking note of us. Of our presence, of the way, you know, whatever the way that we presented ourselves struck this girl as very interesting. And she locked eyes on us and couldn't take them off, even for a second. She watched us, her eyes just followed us everywhere we went in that moment. You know, and I don't know, I'm not going to try to fake spirituality and say, well, you know, she was picking up on our spirit and all this stuff. I don't know what it was. I have to believe that it was first and foremost what she saw. That was the thing that drew her. You know, when you see things, you make judgments all the time, whether you realize it or not. But that's exactly how we represent the work of the Lord is the same way. If the church, you know, if the lawn was never mowed, if it was always overgrown, if the flower beds were never taken care of, if, you know, the building was falling apart, people take note of that. And that's not things that they want to partake in. These things speak all the time. And so these things are all, you know, the labor of our hands. Like I would prefer, the last thing I want to do on a Saturday night is put on a suit and tie. I do so because I represent the Lord. Amen. Can you represent the Lord without a suit and tie? Well, certainly you can. But as a minister of the gospel, there's a different, and there should be a different heart about things. Amen. My heart isn't to show off and to be like, oh, I'm a, you know, I have a nice suit or a nice tie or any of these things or expensive or whatever. None of those things. My heart is never to do that or to say what kind of, you know, clothes that I'm wearing or something. But it is something to distinguish us. Amen. Our lives in every area, and if there's anything that the Lord has shown me over the years, is that our lives in every area should distinguish us between just the average person. You know, when people look at the world, I was telling my wife as we were leaving Walmart, we stopped there on the way in, and I was telling her, people need to have something different. They need that. They need to be able to see that there's something more, that there's something different. If people aren't given anything to attain, they won't rise to that occasion. If people aren't given anything to rise up to, they never will. If your expectations are always low, then that's where people are going to stay. And I've seen that in my own life. When I first came into the church, I came in much differently than I am today. And thank God that over the years, the Lord has worked things into me. And not just because somebody told me, but because there was things that were worked into me. I would see things and I started to realize that there's a difference about the way that these people live. There's a difference about the way that these people do things. And just we shouldn't be so separate from the world that we can't relate to them. But at the same time, we should be different enough that they look at us and say, that's different than what I have. I want that. Yeah. Amen. I said, they need to look at us and say, that's different than what I have. That's what I want. If we're not offering the world at least something as good as what the world has, you don't think, I mean, what did Jesus offer the world? When Jesus did the work of the Lord, when he was here and he was plowing those fields and he was out there, he was giving people something that was better than what they had. But you notice it wasn't programs that he gave them. I was talking to my wife again about this as we were leaving today and coming here, that it wasn't programs that he gave them, but he fed people. He fed people without having programs. Why? Because he followed the Lord. Amen. The work of the Lord was always being done as he walked it out. Amen. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to not just come up with church programs, but we need to have, we need to seek to follow the Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So Luke 2, and over there in verse 41, glory to God. Luke 2, verse 41. It says, and of course, this is when Jesus, you know, Jesus was with his earthly parents there, and he was in the synagogue. And that's kind of where we pick it up. They came to Nazareth, amen. Praise the Lord. And his parent goes, we pick it up here. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished, and the thing I love about this right here as you read this, you see, first of all, that there was a custom in the parents, wasn't there? The parents did something. It was their custom to do so. And their custom was to do what was right before the Lord, to go to church, amen, to be, it wasn't something that was hard for them to do. It wasn't something, you know, my wife had read somewhere or something like that, some kind of study where it was like they consider somebody considers people regular church attenders if they make it at least how many times a month? At least once a month to church. And I think about that and I'm like, how can people be fed coming once a month to church? Do you realize that any service that we have, if we have an hour-long service, a preaching service, which is far above what most churches preach, most churches don't even come to an hour. They don't even come halfway, most churches. Most churches don't even go to a quarter of an hour. And people do that once a month. So if you get 15 minutes of a sermon once a month and you're considered a regular church attender, it's no wonder the body of Christ looks like it does. It's no wonder people don't know how to do anything for their lives. You spend all week, 24/7, basically, 365, screwing up your life. Amen. And then you come to church for 15 minutes once a month and you think you're going to get fixed? Come on. Yeah. Come on. Even God can't do that. Right. Right. I'm telling you the truth. I said even God can't do that. Yeah. How do we know? Because he said so. He gave us the assembling together. The church was God's idea. Coming together to hear the word, to hear the word preached and to appreciate. Not just to hear the word preached, because anybody can walk through those doors and endure for an hour. Yeah. But when you come into the church and you come to get everything that God has for you in that moment, when you realize the purpose of sitting there and you come for that purpose and you draw out of that well, that's when lives can be changed. But lives can't be changed when somebody comes in and say, well, I sure hope the pastor doesn't go, he doesn't make it to an hour. You know, I haven't even been told that before. I mean, and I think I always get about an hour is about what people can handle. But I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to shoot to preach for 40 minutes. And you know why I'm not going to preach? Because it's 20 minutes extra that I get while you're sitting there, that if I can put something more into you, I want to get it into you. And I think that's important. I think it's important when I spend my life, praise the Lord, seeking God, when I spend my life trying to fill up, hallelujah, which is what you want your pastor to do, that you come here and that you get the full amount of that you could possibly get. And there are things that we do naturally in life. Amen? But the custom of the people should be the church. The custom of people should be assembling together. And when we assemble together for what we know, what we should be assembling together for, praise the Lord, then we walk out with the promises, then we're fruitful. The works of our hands will prosper because we'll know something. You know, one of the things that I've learned over these years, I've pastored for 7 years, and one of the greatest things that I've learned is what God does is mostly natural. It's not supernatural. He does supernatural things. We serve a supernatural God and thank God for a supernatural God. But most of what he does in your life is natural. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Listen, when you're led to go up to somebody in Walmart and pay for their groceries or something like that, or you're led to give somebody $10, it's a natural transaction. There's supernatural things, there's supernatural elements to it, but it's a natural transaction. When you do the work, when somebody comes to the church and they mow the lawn, or somebody puts the envelopes in the back of the seats, or they vacuum, that's all natural things, yeah, with supernatural purpose, yeah, bringing people to know the Lord. Yeah. We can't do that if our goal is to just come in and to do our churchly duty and leave. Yeah. These people traveled in a time when traveling wasn't easy, yeah, to be in the place. Yeah. Where they believed God was. And that's why they received. Because we know God is everywhere. We know God is in all of us. But here's the truth. If we're hungry to go, he will be wherever. And he will manifest himself in that place. Well, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Luke 2, we're still there, right? Verse 43. Praise the Lord. When they had finished the days as they returned, notice they went there for days. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. As they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Amen. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. That's really interesting. Notice that Jesus, like his desire at that young age, was to be around the Word of God, to be in that place. You know, one of the things that my wife and I know that for as many things as we've done wrong, one of the wonderful things that we have done is we've taught our kids the importance of the local church. Yeah. We've taught our kids what it means to be in church. Yeah. That church isn't a burden, but it's a place that we want to be, so much so that our kids are quite comfortable in the local church. I see parents all the time where they're like, you know, and it's obviously when you have little kids, you know, times the little kids have to be taken out and stuff like that, you know, because they're, you know, they're busy and they get bored with sitting and they can't sit for very long. And all that's natural, you know, natural stuff. We understand that. But, you know, Jesus said, let the kids come to me. Don't keep the kids from me. Well, if we represent Jesus now on the earth, then why would we not bring the kids to church? Churches that have, you know, programs up until kids are adults, basically, where they're not ever even in the church. Now, it's important to have nursery and stuff like that when you can. And, of course, you know, that's a good thing to help mamas and stuff like that. But the point that I'm trying to make is that if they're not ever being in the midst, then it's never going to mean anything to them. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Where was he? Oh, he was asking questions. So Jesus was there asking questions and listening and asking questions and listening and asking questions and listening and asking questions. Amen. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. You know, this section is always kind of, I've always thought it interesting, and I looked it up in the Dake Study Bible, and I really love what he had to say about it. He said that both Joseph and Mary had enough spoken and revealed to them by angels to enable them to know the mission of Jesus. I mean, see, at this point, when we read this, we might overlook the knowledge that we had that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That she was a virgin and was going to have child, amen? And that an angel came to her and spoke to her and told her what was going to happen. You know, sometimes we might overlook those things. And we just see Jesus, and some people are like, well, look, he's being disobedient to his parents. No, like, he had a purpose. They had enough revealed to them by angels to enable them to know the mission of Jesus. But like many others, they were slow to comprehend and believe all that was revealed. And so the same thing happens to us. Why do we need to constantly be around the Word? Because we're slow. We're slow in our hearing. We're slowing our understanding. Amen? If you got it the first time, I don't know how many times I've read over a scripture and had that eureka moment where it's like, well, by God, that says that there, doesn't it? Look at what that says there. I mean, I have these moments all the time, and I pastor churches. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We need that. But we're talking about the works of our hands. He was about his father's business. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us or to you when you're about your father's business. When you're putting your hands to the plow, when you're doing the things that God has called you to do. God has endeavored, He has designed us to come together and labor for a task. Labor for something that is bigger than we are. Amen? And how do we do that? Do we do it by getting distracted? Do we do it by, you know, I'm not talking about a specific service or whatever, but do we do it by getting distracted in life? You know, I think back to, but do I serve God as much today as I did a year ago? Do I serve God as much today as I did 5 years ago? At least as much, if not more. Have I backed off from the things of God? See, so many people, it's so easy when you're plowing, it's so easy to get to a place where you just, you know, I'm just kind of distracted, I'm just kind of tired, I just want to back off of those things. But the job isn't done. The job is done when God says it's done, amen? And when the job is done, it's obvious and apparent that it's finished. You know, when you walk into an unfinished home, I have a basement project that I did this last year. And as I did that basement project, you know, I didn't finish it. I got it a certain amount of ways, and then I stopped and got busy with some other stuff. But when you walk in there, I mean, it, as nice as it looks now, if you look for very long, it's very evident that it's not finished. Well, the same thing is with the work. Until it's finished, it's not finished. And it's obvious that it's not finished. But we need to be people that understand that. We need to be people that put our hands to the plow and are willing to finish the work that God has started us on. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. You know, about it was said about this work. It was prophesied, and we didn't. It was amazing how it came about. But it was prophesied that exactly what has happened here. You know, when we bought this building, it was already a church building. Yeah. It was owned by a church, and there was a work here. And as I spent time and got to know people and talked to people and found out more, I found out that it was quite an amount of amazing things that came into putting this work together. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's interesting that when we found this building, it was empty. Yeah. There had been a congregation at one point of up to 70, 80 people sitting in these seats. A fruitful work, so it would seem. But then at some point, that fizzled out. And it fizzled out, and there's many reasons, and I'm not going to get into that now. But the point that I'm trying to bring up is that there was a work that was to be done here, and somebody didn't finish it. And that somebody wasn't the Lord. Because it takes faithful people to continually being faithful in order to get the job done. And if not them, then somebody else. And if not us, then somebody else. See, everybody loves the idea of being blessed by the Lord. They love the idea that everything they put their hand to will prosper. They love that especially in their own life, that as I walk out my own life. You know, recently I was thinking about some things. I was thinking about some things that I could go after and just stir, just as a human. There was things that I wanted, you know, for my life. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, will you be different from other people? Or will you demand what you think that you ought to have? And basically what the knowledge and my understanding was this, is that yes, there's things that we can claim for ourselves because we want them and because we have right to them. But there's times when we can sacrifice those things and give those things up because we can do something better for the Lord. What is our heart? Is our heart to just accumulate what we want for ourselves? And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have nice things for yourselves. But there's a time, you know, there's a time, sometimes when I get in busy seasons, and we all get in busy seasons, right? Where we get in a busy season and we're just like, you're going, 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 and maybe you're not doing as much as you were before. And then all of a sudden there needs to be an understanding. And I get to this place sometimes where I'm like, you know what? I've been away from the Lord long enough. I've been distracted from the work long enough. Now I need to get back and get serious about those things. Because you know what? Even though these things of mine maybe are undone, and sometimes there's a lot of things in our home, sometimes they go undone because we get distracted by the work of the Lord. And that's okay. And I'm not talking about just playing, you know, I'm not talking about like, you know, getting an opportunity to, you know, get an opportunity to play here so we don't do anything that we need to do. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about doing the work of the Lord or not doing the work of the Lord and being distracted by things in life that shouldn't matter. Because here's the thing. Yeah, we need to have nice houses here, but eventually, you know, the houses here are going to burn. You know, we need to have nice things here, but eventually that's all going to be gone. And that eventually is going to happen a lot sooner than you think. And what I mean by that is the Bible tells us that our life is but a vapor. The work that we have to do is while we live here on this earth. That's how much time we have. And so if that time is spent doing everything else, what are we going to have when we stand before the Lord? What are we going to say, Lord, we plowed? Well, I started plowing that field that you had for me, God, but it didn't get very far. See, people like to take the blessing of the Lord, and God wants your life blessed. He has good things, nice things for you. He will put nice clothes on you. He'll put you in nice vehicles and nice houses and all these things. But sometimes we have to understand, or we should understand this a lot of time, well, all the time, that it's not about those things. Right. Trust God for those things. Yeah. But we can't make those the thing. Because once we've made those the thing, we've been distracted from what he has to do. You know, there's people that spend their lives building their careers. And I often think about it, and I think about it from a sober mind, a Christian mind. You know, but I think about it all the time. I think, what are they doing? You're building your career for what? You spend your life building your career so you can be retired for 5, 10, maybe 15 years. And spend 5, 10, so you're going to spend a lifetime that you might get 5, 10, 15 years, and it might be good years. Because if you don't live for the Lord, there's no hope for divine healing or no hope for divine prosperity. So you don't know what's going to happen. What happens if the stock market crashes? What happens if the dollar bill is worth nothing now and you have a bunch of them? You know, that happened in, I forgot the name of the money, the currency. It begins with a D, but it was Iraqi currency. And it was worth something when Iraq was a country. But as soon as it had a certain regime, you know, a certain leadership and all that stuff, government, we'll say. But as soon as that government was toppled, all those dollars became worthless. And see, we look at our dollars and we think, you know, these have some kind of value to us because we use them, but that's all focused on the wrong thing. I'm not saying there's not purpose in it. I'm not saying that we can't use it or we shouldn't use it and stuff like that. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying we have to look at things differently. That the work that God has for us to do, Jesus accomplished changing the world in 3.5 years. 3.5 years, because he was so focused on the plan and the desires of the Lord. Glory to God. Turn with me, we were to Ephesians, right? Ephesians 4, did I tell you that? Did I tell you Ephesians 4, 7? Praise God. Glory to God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we understand that grace is something that we didn't have. Grace is an ability, essentially, that we didn't have before. You know, when we talk about by grace you have been saved, we know that says that, you know, a little bit further back in Ephesians there. But we understand that by grace we have been saved and not of our works. It's not by your ability, but something else. And the grace was given to you. And that's essentially what grace is its ability that you didn't have before. And here it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so Christ, his gift, he gave us grace. Now, we're going to see what this is, right? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, see, what a lot of people think is that this gifts to men is like, okay, if I'm called to be a pastor, then I've been given this gift. But that's not exactly what this is saying. What this is saying is he's giving these gifts, and of course, we're going to be talking about the ministry gifts, but he's given them to mankind, amen? Praise the Lord. Now I want to skip by verse 9 and 10 just because that just is some explanation of meaning of the ascended to descended. So I want to keep the context, and so we're going to do that by skipping those. Praise the Lord, and go to verse 11. So let me read that again. And gave gifts unto men, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be. I mean, it says some, right? Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God gave us these gifts. No, the gifts weren't given to each one of us in the sense that each one of us has these gifts, but these gifts were given to us in order to do these things, to equip us. Amen? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's two main things here that are really important that we have to understand. We are called to be equipped. A few things we need to understand. We're called to be equipped, but that equipping is for something. Now God has given us gifts to be equipped, to equip us. Amen? Meaning that you can't be equipped by yourself. You can't be equipped without the gift. Otherwise the gift wouldn't be necessary. If he just said, well, the grace was given to be equipped, then that would be different. But that's not what it says. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to mankind, praise the Lord, to equip us for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to be edified within itself. That's part of what we're equipped to do. Now, how do you suppose that individually we'd be equipped to do so? By putting our hands to the plow. God will bless the work of our hands. The work of our hands that we're called to is the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. It is not, now, don't get me wrong, there's an aspect of you live in this world and you're going to have to eat. And so in order to eat, you're going to have to probably work a job. And that's a very real aspect of life. But that can't be the focus of our lives. That is the that is what when people think of the work of their hands, they think this is the focus of my life. But that's not the focus of your life. The work of your hands is doing the will of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Now listen, if you can use your job or use your employment to help do these things, and that in that case it would be, but you know that would all come by understanding God, knowing God, and following Him. Amen. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? What every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part doing its share is every joint supplying for the body of Christ. But we seriously live in a time where we have churches where, you know, less than a quarter of the church is doing all the work of the ministry, doing all the work of the edifying of the body of Christ. Less than a quarter of the church is doing anything for the church at all. And the church being the body of Christ, not being the building, but this building is representative of who we are. It's a representation of who God, that God has. Do you realize that some people say, well, church buildings don't matter? I'm going to tell you how church buildings matter. Church buildings are the representation of the body of Christ coming together as one. You don't think it matters? Of course it matters. See, a lot of times we look at what the, you know, people look back and they say, well, the early church, they didn't have buildings. Yes, there are things that we get to walk in because somebody else plowed the ground. They were plowing the ground so we could sit in air-conditioned buildings and heated buildings with nice cushy seats, praise the Lord, and didn't have to hide. They plowed that ground so we could come together, and the church looks at it and says, we don't need to come together. We're the church. I'm the church and I'm the temple, and bless God, I don't need. It's the failure of the church. It's the failure of the church to see this. And what I mean, again, in the church is the people. We have to understand that God brings us together and He intends us to put our hands to the plow. He brings us together to do the work of the Lord. And we are each called to find our place. And we're not just called to find our place, but then we're called to excel in our place. That God doesn't just want us to come, find a place, sit there and be like a lump on the log, but He wants us to come and excel in the things of God. He wants us to become something. He wants us to become fruitful in what we do. And of course, everything in our life should be attached to that. But people have their church life, and then they have the rest of their life. And they wonder why the church is weak and powerless. They wonder where the revival is. Well, you can't have the revival if you're trying to have it on your own. You got to be connected to something. And the connection, it's like I've said before, you know, the Bible tells us over there in Hebrews, right? It tells us not to forsake the assembling together of the brethren. And much more so as the day approaches. This is not just about coming together in the church. It's about how we come together in the church. When we come together, have we come already forsaken the assembling together? Do you know people who come into church just getting what they get, or don't come to church because they already got what they needed?
Wow.
Are people who are forsaking the assembling together? You can sit in these seats and forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Why? Because the assembling together isn't just being present. It's not just saying here.
Right.
Amen. It's about being present and participating in the work of the ministry. Why? Because that's what we're called to.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
We are blessed by the local church. Listen to this. This is so good. We are blessed by the local church because the local church gives us opportunity for us to be blessed. The local church is a place where, in the building, is a place where we can come together. And there's a work to be done. There's a work to be done together. When we think about this work, which is Corey, there's a work for us to do together in this place. Not just here, but in this town. It stems from this place and flows out into the town to cause many people to come together and to receive what God has for them here. Because what God has for them here is much bigger than who's here. If we filled every seat and we filled every square inch of this building with people, it still would not even touch a portion of the town and the people that need the word that's going to come from this pulpit. And it's not because I'm preaching the word or my wife's preaching the word or a guest minister's preaching the word, but it's because what God is doing through the place that he has brought us together. This pulpit does not represent me. This represents what God is doing on the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wanted to share, you know, my wife recently, this was really interesting, our Mayville church, she got some direction. It was amazing. And again, this is awesome how the Holy Ghost works. During a service when I was ministering, my wife got this direction specifically of some work in the local church. And it was, and specifically, it wasn't just about the work of the local church. And to go along with this, when I was away in Gatlinburg, I got some specific direction for specific people as well. And it's, what's awesome is when God does something, he has people in mind. When God's doing work, he has, like when he has you do something, if God's called you to something, praise the Lord, he has something in mind for you, but he has something in mind for those that you're going to be around, those that you'll reach and all those things. And so the Lord directed my wife specifically. She said, you're going to do this, to have this ministry, this part of the ministry run like this. And then he gave her pairs of people. I loved it. Gave her pairs of people and said, you're going to put so-and-so with so-and-so, and you're going to put so-and-so with so-and-so, and put so-and-so with so-and-so. And the reason that he did that was so that because there's work that he wants to do in each one of those people. And so he brought people together to do that. It kind of reminds me, if you want to think about it, when Jesus sent the disciples out ahead of him before the ministry, and he sent them out into the field two by two. And do you think he said, oh, just pair up with whoever you want? No, I'm sure Jesus said, you two go out there, and you two go out there, and you two go out there, and he sent them out, and there was things that God was going to do through both of those, and those connections, each joint supplying. Well, listen, if you got two legs and two knees, you don't need two more knees. As long as those two knees are good, right? Amen. And you don't need two elbows for two knees, because a knee's better than an elbow. You need the two knees, amen? But you also need the lower leg and the upper leg. You understand? Otherwise, a knee is pointless, right? I mean, if our foot just was attached to, I don't know, yeah, your elbow or your thigh, just cut it off, right? But no, each piece has a purpose. And each piece is in its place for a purpose. You know, but we can resist these things. We can resist what the Lord is doing because we can say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Or we can say that, you know, like, and how many times do we do that? We come to church and we're like, well, you know, we're here and, I come on Saturday. No, come with purpose on Saturday night. If God has brought you here, if he's opened up the door, if he's blessed you enough with the knowledge to be here on Saturday night, then be here on Saturday night. And if he's blessed you with the knowledge to be there on Sunday, well, then you do the same on Sunday morning or Tuesday night or whenever else there's a service. But you got to understand, God's got purpose in it. We have to approach church like God has purpose in it. He doesn't just having us meeting here for something else to do. There's purpose for this church being here. The town might not know what the purpose is yet, but God knows what the purpose is. And it should be everything within us to know what the purpose is. I'm not just here by accident. You're not just here by accident, but by the call of the Lord. God has brought us together. He has assembled us together, a perfect body. Glory to God, with perfect parts. Amen. God wants us blessed. He wants the world blessed. There's going to have to be a time when the church stops pleading with God to bless them and realize that he already has. The door is already open. See, that's the thing people don't understand. The plow has already been there. We just have to get behind it and go. The plow is ready for us. We just have to do it. We have to set our mind to it and then not turn back and say, well, we plowed half the field, but and it doesn't seem like much is coming up yet. We'll plow the rest of the field. And then if the ones who are watering need help watering or planting, need help planting, then you do that as well. We just keep running at it. See, God, the blessing comes when we've connected to God and say, Lord, it's your work that needs to be done. And that's what my life's focus. That's what my heart is. Yeah, you can work your job, but you know something? We work jobs. We had businesses. And the Lord said, now follow me. So what do? Leave them behind. Yeah, but if you're not willing to do that, if you can't do that on one particular day or one particular evening, He certainly isn't going to be asking you to do it for the whole thing because you'll never be able to. Yeah. Amen. I love the direction of the Lord. And that's why, direction will come from the pulpit. Yes, we have to be okay with that too. I have to be okay with that. I'm not any more okay with it sometimes than you are when direction comes from the pulpit. I don't necessarily, my wife and I, we're a team. It's not just like, Pastor Jeff and then Pastor Renee once in a while, but my wife and I are a team. All things that we do together. That's how the Lord has ordained it. Amen. And so as we come together and we do the work of the Lord that God has called us here to, we direct things. And as we direct things, that should go out into the church and resonate with you. And we have to be okay with what that is. Sometimes it's not going to be things we like. Sometimes it's not going to be things we love. But if the direction is good, the fruit will be good as well. Praise the Lord. But that's why we're so blessed, because this is an awesome thing. God gives us the direction. We ain't got to figure it out. We just got to listen to Him. But He gives us, and here's the direction. This is which way. See, a lot of there's churches where it's like, we got a vote going on in the church, and everybody's going to have their say on what they're going to do. Even though some people, they haven't spent any time with the Lord, and some people could care less, and some people just have their opinions and stuff like that. But if we understand that we follow the direction and where God's taking us, we'll get somewhere, because that's how He's intended it to be. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 90:17. This will be the last scripture we go to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 90:17. We were talking, my wife and I, as we noticed, if you get on YouTube and you start looking up church stuff at all, you'll start seeing so-and-so is refuting so-and-so, and so-and-so is calling out so-and-so, and so-and-so is telling what someone else is doing. And you know what's interesting is none of that is of God. Because the one thing that we've learned is that, and it's not that, like, listen, we're talking about this again on the way down, but if something was going on in the church, if there's some bad doctrine, amongst the sheep or something, and God would have me correct that and maybe have me call something out, that wouldn't be wrong. But God doesn't set up whole ministries with their purpose of tearing down others, other ministries. Where do we see God doing that in Scripture? You don't see that. And I've been guilty of those types of things myself. I'll be honest with you. I've been guilty of filling up on the wrong thing and getting into the pulpit and preaching that. I mean, coming out, I'm not saying that whole messages were in error or anything like that. I'm not saying, I think for the most part, but there's always things that can come out. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of, like, keeping our eyes on the road that's before us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 90:17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Establish literally means to be secure, be stable, be enduring. I love that. God wants to establish. The work of our hands should be stable, secure, and enduring. It should last. Not all these churches that are talked about in the scripture or in these scriptures are still there. But the effects of these churches are eternal. Amen. These churches we still look to today for our direction, for our understanding. The letters that were written to these churches, the churches themselves, people can fail. Yeah. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. The word of the Lord is secure and stable. And if we follow these principles, that's exactly what will be. And I want to read it to you in the Amplified. It says, "And let the beauty and delightfulness and favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Confirm and establish the work of our hands." Yes, the work of our hands, confirm and establish it. The things that we are after, and we need to consider this. The things that we're after, are they for us or are they for the Lord? Are the things that we're after trying to, you know, am I working for some kind of retirement? I'm not planning on it. I'm not saying that we can't have things. And yes, there's times I think, well, you know, I do need to. There are things we need to take care of in life. And I'm not trying to preach a message that we have nothing and that we just be paupers, because that's not God either. My wife was watching a program where these ministers were talking to one another. And this one minister was talking about how they just got rid of everything that was anything extra, right? And the guy was like, one guy asked me, like, "You took the Cheez-Its out of the nursery because it was extra?" Like, that's not our God. He isn't telling us to live in poverty and to steal from the kids so you can have some kind of pious, you know, like self-righteous humility. Yeah, like that's a bunch of garbage. That's not what humility is. Humility is when you're yielded to the Lord so much so that nothing you have is withheld from Him. That's what true humility is. When you yield so much, when you say, "Lord, because of what you've done for me, everything I have is yours." Amen. That's what true humility is. It's not saying we're going to take the Cheez-Its from the kids or, you know, we're going to, you know, I had a preacher say that one to me once. I'm just going to share this real quick. He said, he said to me, he's like, "If I got some money and would I just go down and buy or build a nicer house or whatever?" This preacher lived in a trailer. And he was like basically making the point that if you know, it was some kind of godly thing for him to live in less because he would just do. But that's not God either. God doesn't necessarily, and I'm not saying living in a trailer is wrong or anything like that. I'm just saying that it's also not wrong to expect God to do more for you than you deserve, because He already has. And we see that all through the scripture. What did He do with David? Gave him more than he deserved. Financially, yes, of course. What did He do for Solomon? Gave him more than he deserved. Financially, yes, of course. What did He do for Joseph or Abraham or Isaac? What did He do for all these forefathers? Did He give them more than they deserved, naturally speaking? Absolutely. Glory to God. He gave them much more than they deserved. Praise the Lord. Same God is the same God today. It's not, we don't have to rob Peter to pay Paul. Praise the Lord. We trust the Lord and we pay both. You understand? We don't have to. I love, my pastor said this to me this week. It was so awesome. He said, it's not what we're doing. When your heart is for the Lord and you're just trying to be in His plan and be right before Him, which I would say probably most of us, if not all of us, are, right? If that's our goal. It's not what we're doing that's the problem. It's what we leave undone or what we don't do. You know, it's not having something that's an issue. It's when something has you. It's, you know, having a hobby, for example, is not a bad thing to have. That's a godly thing to have. God gave us richly all things to enjoy. He created this earth with things that would bless us. You don't think, when you think about something that's on this earth that just blesses your socks off, you don't think God thought of that when He was creating? Of course He did. Amen. We have to get out of this mentality that poverty is the way of the Lord. But we also have to get out of the mentality that God is just, He just wants us to walk around like Bill Gates and stuff like that too. We have to find the balance in the middle to be just after God, not be about that stuff. And if He adds to us, then let Him add to us. And if He tells us to give, then let's do it. You know what I mean? Just don't be moved by these things. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's be about the work of the Lord, putting our hands to the plow, doing the things. Because God blesses us as we do the work. And it's not just in that area, but it'll be all areas of our life.